Some of you, if you were here last year, you might have heard of my testimony. The last day of the conference, they asked me to give a brief testimony about just how God had worked in our church, how God had worked in my life as a believer and as a pastor. And so this is an expansion on that testimony. They contacted me and said, would you just maybe turn it into a workshop and give us more details on things that you've done to try to go home and actually do this? I mean, it's one thing to go to a conference, and it can be very exciting with the notebooks and the clicking and the pens and the books and, you know, the bookstore. And it's just heady stuff. I always go home just floating home. I mean, you wouldn't be here if you didn't love the Bible. I love the Bible. My degree is in Bible teaching. I thought I was going to go into high schools and teach Bible. That kind of gives away my age. That's back when they had Bible in the high schools. Just a few were left in Mississippi and Tennessee. But God had different plans and has led me into a pastorate. And so I already loved God's Word, but coming here just fires me up every year to say, oh, the Word of God is so good and so rich. I need to know it better. But then you go back home and you have 174 emails and you have 29 voicemail messages and you have pink slips all over your desk and the secretary's saying, we've been waiting for you about this. If you're a pastor, let me give you an idea. How many of you in here are pastors? Whether it's the senior pastor or not, you're a pastor at a church somewhere. Yeah. And so you know, you just crash after you go home. It was so good here and you're so excited. And then the little black notebook, you say you're going to go back through it and yeah. And that's it. How do you go back and begin to try to do some of these things? That's what I've tried to put together this morning. Again, it's not that we've got it all together and we know exactly how to do this. Not at all. If you could take one thing away or two things away, I would be happy. So don't be overwhelmed. Don't be discouraged. I've got 15 things to think, oh, I can't believe he's doing all those things and we're not doing that. And oh, we're nothing. Not true at all. And so we've been on a journey. This is probably my 8th year to come here. And I did level 1 at Clear Creek Chapel in Dayton. So I've been through level 1 5 times. I've been through level 2 3 times. I've been through level 3 once. I've been through level 4. This is my 4th year to be in level 4. I just keep coming back and trying to bring people from my church that we'll talk about here in just a minute. So let's jump right in. Hopefully you found the notes. Number 1, don't get excited all by yourself. Don't get excited all by yourself. As pastors, as believers, even if you're not a pastor, you're probably some church leader of some sort in your church. Don't get excited all by yourself. Try to get other people with you. Pray and ask God to raise up other people who go with you. I decided, I was an associate pastor at a church in South Carolina for 10 years. And when I made the move from that church to Northern Kentucky, where we've been for almost 10 years now, one big decision I made is I said, I'm going to quit going to conferences by myself. I don't mean just bring my wife. I do that sometimes. But you got to take other people. You cannot come back and be the only one excited because they just look at you, the deer in the headlight look, and just say, biblical counseling. Or I'd go to a worship conference. Okay, worship, different worship. Or I'd go to an evangelism conference. Why should I go get it? I'm the most excited guy at our church already. I'm the pastor. We got to get other people excited. Don't get excited all by yourself. I mean, beg, plead. Get on your knees, humble yourself, do whatever you have to do to get people to go. The first time I came here, I mean, I had to work and work and work and work and work and work and work to get 3 people to come with me. But after that, we had some momentum going. Because it's like, I can say these things, and people think, well, he's supposed to say that. He's supposed to be excited. Of course he thinks it's a great conference. But if you have 3 other people or 1 other person come from your church back who's a real person, sometimes I get put in that special category, not real, you know. That's Brad. But when a real person comes back excited, they're like, Chuck is excited? Chuck? Regular Chuck that works on printing presses and fixes machines the rest of his life? He's excited. I think I'll go. Don't get excited all by yourself. Pray and ask God to raise up other people who will go. And do the big ask. Do the big ask. You've got to ask. And you've got to make it personal. Listen, you know what the worst thing you can do that accomplishes the least? Put it in the bulletin. That's just, you know, we need a piano player. It's in the bulletin for weeks. We need instrumentalists. It's in the bulletin. We need Sunday school teachers. You know, the bulletin does nothing at our church. I don't know about your church. We were singing to a boombox, singing to tapes for 3 years because we were a church plant. I'm like, we need live music. We need to be able to sing it again if we want to. We need to be able to slow down, stop and pray. There's no spontaneity when you're singing to a boombox. We had in the bulletin, if you play an instrument, please see Pastor Brad. For months, finally, I got on stage, held up a guitar and said, we're going live. If you play something, won't you come? won't you help me? And all of a sudden there were people. Same people that had been sitting there for weeks with the bulletin. I don't know what it is about the bulletin. Nothing happens with the bulletin. You got to ask. And then I was at a guy's house eating lunch right after I'd held up the guitar and said, here we go, I'm going to play, come help. And we're sitting there doing lunch, and I see a guitar in the corner. I said, Chuck, you play guitar? He's like, oh, no. And his wife's behind him saying, yes, yes. And I had to beg that man to play guitar, and now he's been playing for 9 years in our worship team. Yes, Chuck played guitar. Chuck, do you not read the bulletin? What? Where have you been? You know, you've got to ask. You've got to ask. And so we got to work on our little feelings and our fragile ego and be ready to be told no, but ask, ask, ask. It means a lot to someone when you come to them and say, how about you? I think you could do this. I think you'd be good at this. So do the big ask. Send out a letter of invitation, then follow up with phone calls and emails repeatedly. Repeatedly, repeatedly. And I gave you a sample letter of what I've been using every year for about 8 years now. The letter that I send out, I don't send it to the whole church. That's the other thing. You know, tell them, you came to my mind. I thought of you. I thought of you and your wife. I think you might be good at this. I think you might be gifted here. Personal letter of invitation from the pastor or whoever you might be. And you say, we're going. We would love to have you join us. We would love this time with you. We would love to grow together with like this. So make your list throughout the year of people to ask. So I've got a manila folder on my desk. One of the things that I do throughout the year, just as I encounter people, meet people in a small group, have a conversation with them in the lobby, phone call, and God brings them to mind, hey, they might be someone that would be good with biblical counseling or discipleship or mentoring, whatever you want to call this. And I drop their name, add it to the file, and I've got these names, and I send out my letter in August. August, I start talking about this conference in August, from the pulpit, in my letters, with my emails, because people have to make plans for vacation, childcare, getting off work, So ask. Look for people who show giftedness in the area and add them to your list. From the very beginning, I've been trying to take people with me. First year, we got 3 to come. The second year, I got 8. Then I got 15. Then I got 28. Then 31. Then last year, we had 53. And this year, we have 42 people here. Well, you start bringing those. And when the first year that I did that, we were maybe, 120 people at our church. But as you grow and the momentum and excitement of this grows, you just kind of get on a wave. I thought we'd be really down this year because this year we got Nank to come to our church and do on-the-road training 3 weekends. So I thought, well, that'll probably kill the February thing and I won't get many people to go. We still had 42 people come this week from our church. But see, these are all people who now want level 2, 3, and 4. Because Nate just came and did level 1 at our church. But through the years, if you start to have that many people in your church that have been exposed to this, then when things come up in your church also as a pastor, you're not the only one that thinks this way about the Bible and biblical principles, and we need to go with Scripture and biblical authority. There's an influence that starts to take place in your church, and you don't feel so much like you're standing alone, the lone person crying out saying, shouldn't we go to God's Word on this? It's exciting when you begin to see that happen. Number 2, don't keep what you're doing a secret. Don't keep what you're doing a secret. Let the word out. Let others sit in with you and observe what you're doing and how you're doing it. People can come to this conference, get excited, fill in the blanks, buy some books in the bookstore, and guess what? They still don't think they can actually counsel a real person with a real problem. It's scary. Let them sit in with you and see what you're doing and how you're doing it. So put together a church consent form quickly, some way that as people, if you're the one that they're coming to see and you're the primary counselor, get something together, and I gave you a sample of ours. It's very simple. It's not complicated, but you can talk to Faith Baptist. I'm sure they have one that states in there, as soon as someone contacts me, wants me to meet with them, I let them know there may be someone sitting in to observe, not just out of curiosity, but someone who we're training who has an interest in discipleship, mentoring, and counseling. And that's just part of the deal. And I've heard Steve Virus say, no, nobody cares. They don't mind cameras, whatever. My people mind. I'll be honest with you. This has bothered people. I get emails back saying, oh, it was all I could do to screw up my courage to tell you this. I don't want anyone sitting in. Now, we're to the point where we have, a couple dozen other people trained in biblical counseling. And I say back to them lovingly, I hope, but I say, if you want me, there'll be someone sitting there. If you want to have no one there, you can have one of our other counselors. Because I'm to the point where I want to make sure I'm not just counseling people, I'm training people how to counsel.